the weekly Midrash on the Torah portion, Half Torah and Brit Hadashah for the week. And good news, Eddie will be back next week.
Yeah!
Hey! So you can look forward to that. In the meantime, you still have us. And you have the... some weeks we have shorter portions like last week. Other weeks are longer like this week. And sometimes they're in the middle. But this week we have Leviticus 1 or 14, 1 through 57. 2 Kings 7, 1 through 16. The Psalm is 79. And Ephesians 4, 1 through 32. And we are hoping to have a really good discussion on that one in particular. So if you have any questions, raise your hand, come to the mic, and we'll try and follow along in text. Yes, please, please. We need you here. And that all being said, anyone, we will begin our discussion on Leviticus 14.
Shabbat shalom, y'all. Here's Mark. There's Bill. There's Phil. That's who we have here tonight, or today. So y'all need to get in as much as you can, because we sure need the help. Anyway, here we are, chapter 14. We'll read the first 18 verses. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the land of his in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take him, that is, to be cleansed, take for him, that is, to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Sounds kind of like the scapegoat, doesn't it? Where am I? Here I am. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day, that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes, also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb, and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before Yahweh. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in that holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering, it is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before Yahweh. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hands he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before Yahweh. And we'll stop there. Verse 18. Are there questions or comments? Verse 18. My comment is this. Verses 14 and 17, and again we'll see it in 25 and 28. These things all sound like what Moshe did when he sanctified the priests, Aaron and his sons. One other thing that I saw this morning while I was reading through here, actually I was reading through in the Chumash, and in verse 5 it says, "And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." Okay? And you pour the in the chumash, it says that you're going to put it in an earthen vessel with spring water in it, and you're going to kill the bird over it and pour the blood into the spring water. And as I'm reading into that thing, I saw water and blood, and it brought to mind when Yeshua's side was pierced, and the water and the blood came out. And so I'm seeing throughout this thing parallels to Yeshua's death, and how this was typical of the things that Yeshua that had happened to Yeshua. So, by the way, that's in John 19 and 34, where the blood came out, mm-hmm. Blood and water. So, other questions or comments?
On verse 4, when it talks about the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, there is an ancient tradition that the highest tree and the lowest herbs gave forth the leopard purity, because pride was the cause of the plague, and humility is a necessary condition of its cure. So, and these three also were used at the red heifer. And so there is a running parallel here of things that's going. When it says running water, we know that means living water, and we know the Yeshua is our living water. I think it's important. It says, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying," so it was unto Moses that he spoke. Does that mean Aaron was left out? I don't necessarily think so, but it was given unto Moses. And it says the eighth day. Now we know what, speaking of the eighth day, we know that that's the end time day. That's the time of the tabernacle and the thing that was done here. It says, "And the priest shall make him clean." The priest that make him clean shall present the man clean. Those things before Yahweh. Okay. Now, does Yeshua do this for us? The very same thing. He is the priest that makes us clean because of the blood, and Yahweh cannot look upon sin, and he's covered by this blood. And when he's presented before the Father, he can't see the sin. All he sees is that he is covered by the blood. Anyhow, I thought that was a little parallel thing there that I sort of saw. Anyhow, it talks about the trespass offering was one of the first offerings that was offered here before the other offering. And one of the things that I was reading was about the dip. There's a couple ways of looking at this, and one of them was that the right ear was to improve his mind, to show forth, you know, the mindset. And the thumb and the toe represented action or his walk and the things that he does. And like Mark said, it also has to do with what was done for the priest also. It says that he poured it upon the head. Now, as the head is clean, so is the body. And Yeshua is the head of the church, and his death took away our sins, and we are counted as clean.
because of that head, him being the head there. And verse 21 and 22. Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. We're not that far. So we're only down to 18. So that's what I have there. Maybe somebody else has something out there.
Okay, we have a comment from Watered Garden, or more commonly known as Warded. Anyway, she says, it made me think of him returning as the second dove with his vestiture dipped in blood. Remember that the second dove is sprinkled, and the second dove is set free, ascends into heaven. And we have a hand up from Jeff and M. So,
hey, Jeff and M, how's your mom and M?
You can come to the mic. Jeff and M, you want to come to the mic if you're ready?
Yes, I am ready. I couldn't get on because your mic was locked on or something. So, but what I wanted to point out, and as Christians we never saw this, it says in the leper goes to the priest for his cleansing, but it says in 3. It says, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper. He is not going to, the leper is not going to the priest for healing. The leper has been healed. He's going to the priest for cleansing. And why is that critical? Well, because we always thought that this was all, that the Levitical deal was everything, but clearly it's not. It's a confirmation of his healing so that he can be cleansed, so that he can resume fellowship amongst the believers, amongst the community, and go to the altar and not profane it. That is the reason he's going to the priest, the Levitical priest. But clearly, the priest checks him to see if he has been healed. The Levitical priest is not the healer. So why is that important? That's really important when you look at Mark 1:44. When Yeshua has already cleansed him and says, go your way. We studied this last week. It was really cool. It says, Yeshua is saying, see that you say nothing to anyone, very critical, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things we're reading about today, which Moses commanded as a testimony to those things. Those things are a test to prove that Yeshua is the healer, not the things. It's just really cool because the Levitical system still stands in that case.
Sorry, I didn't have the mic. We have another question or comment from, I'll get it right this time, Watered Garden.
I don't know if I want to talk or not after being called warded. I was just going to say, because Em was talking about the priest, it also says that the priest goes outside the camp. It's okay, BC. It doesn't say that the leper is allowed into the city or to the temple. It actually says that the priest goes to examine the leper outside the camp, and that made me think of Yeshua, because Yeshua was sent from heaven to us as a priest. He came down here to earth. So he was sent from the Father down to us, and yet he also was taken outside the camp because obviously these are types of the sacrifices being done outside the camp, and he goes outside the camp to suffer. But the other thing that I was thinking about was I think it's in Corinthians when Paul's talking to the congregation about the 6 things that God is angry with, the 6 types of people, and he's telling the congregations, you need to put these folks outside the camp, the fornicator, the covetousness, the reviler, the swindler, the drunkard, and the idolatrous. Those are forms of like spiritual leprosy that we could have as well, that would cause us to have to be put out of the congregation with the idea that we would be healed and then be able to be brought back into the camp. And I love the idea that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins. This is what I believe, this glory of healing the lepers, that the glory is given to God because it's Yeshua that heals our spiritual leprosy. And that's all I have to say. Sorry, Mark.
Is that all right?
Yeah, go ahead.
Speaking about the priest, Twiggy, was the fact that if we go back to the prodigal and see that the father went to meet the prodigal to show forgiveness to him before he let him into the house.
Right.
So that is a maybe a little far-reaching type, but it is a type also. You know, so there's other places in there. I'm sure that if we would dig, we would find it.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, the prodigal turns and starts back. Okay, and the father comes and meets him.
Right.
So yeah, it's a great application there. Okay, are there other questions or comments there? Because the leper is brought to the Kohen. And the Kohen goes to meet the leper, and they meet at the outskirts of the city. And that's when they do this thing, and the leper is pronounced clean. Okay. The priest shall take one he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering. Leprosy must be a judgment for habitual trespass. And I think that's what the rabbis will tell us in the Chumash. As you read through the Chumash for this week, we get to the leprosy of the house at the end of the thing. And what the rabbis say is that the Torah tells us from worst case to least case of sin in the sinner's life. And the first thing that happens is that there's something that happens in your house, and the way that the rabbis tell it is that the sin that a person has that it shows in his house is that he is stingy. He's not willing to help somebody else out. Somebody comes and asks him for help, and he says, "I'm sorry, I can't help you with that." And then the leprosy is put on him, specifically so that he has to take everything out of his house so that everybody can see what he's got, including the guy that he just told, "I'm sorry, I don't have that, I can't help you with it." Okay? And the idea is to bring him to repentance. And that's what the idea here is too. With leprosy, the point is that you are ostracized from the people, with the idea being that you will repent of what wrongdoing you did, and that you would come back into fellowship with the people. And it would be a gradual process. Okay, and that was the idea behind this. We see that in the New Testament with Paul and the man who was sleeping with his father's wife and was told to be put out of the synagogue. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Then in 2 Corinthians, the man has repented, and Paul says, "Now what you need to do is you need to return him back into fellowship." And that's the whole picture of the leprosy. You've got to put this guy out before he contaminates the whole group. Now, once he's repented, then you bring him back. Oh, absolutely! While he's out there, he's reflecting on what it was that got him excommunicated, and the thing that was. And then he finds out what he's missing when he's away from the, and that, you know, it's all the blessings that he misses from it. And so he repents. That's the idea
but,
behind it.
But Mark says, Water Garden, there's a period of time once the priest sees him, it's still 7 days before he can be with his wife and family.
That is true. That is true. That's more reflection time. Yes, he's been declared clean, but he still needs to go. The ritual has to be gone through. The sacrifices have to be done, and that has to be done 7 days after. So he can't go into his house for those 7 days. He can come back into the city. It says right there that he can come back into the city. We've already read that. But he can't go into his house for 7 days. Okay? And the first separation that he has is from his family. And the last return that he has is to his family.
So she goes on, so we should not rush to elevate a person like some pastors do when they stumble.
Absolutely.
And elevate themselves in a short time.
Absolutely. I'm sure that there were at least a few weeks that went by between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians being done. And there was and obviously the man had truly repented, or Paul would not have given that that statement to come to accept him back into fellowship. And by the way, he probably still had to go through this ritual, cleansing ritual. Remember the early Nazarene were keeping Torah, and so when he repented, he had to go through a similar situation to what we're reading about right here.
Okay, we have a comment from Jeff. Yep, Jeff, you can come to the mic.
Yes, I was going to say there are 7 days between. It looks like two cleansings to me, two times, and there are 7 days where he's outside of his home. He's sort of like minimally connected, and you know how I see that is that. When people, just applying it today, when people repent of their sin, well, that's a really good thing, but then there's a certain walking sin-free before you take them into full trusted fellowship just because they're sorry, they shouldn't have done this, and so, I mean, that's all good, but that's just the getting on point. That's like confession with works meet for repentance. Kind of goes along with that the way I see it. But the other thing I wanted to say is, you know, what Mark was saying, you bet he still has to do... the Levitical thing, well, when Yeshua healed the leper in Mark 1:44, I think it was, I read, Yeshua says, "Go, don't tell anybody. Don't go running over to the priest and say, hey, Messiah's here. He's healed me. Because he doesn't want the mouth of the man to validate him. He says, go through the tests as a testimony to them. What? The tests, the sacrifices, the birds, the water, the time it takes, go through the tests because they won't fail you. Not only that, they won't fail me. They're going to give testimony to me that I have healed you. That's one very powerful scripture where the Torah points to, Yeshua points to the Torah, and he says, go do the stuff now that I've healed you. But the Torah points back to Yeshua and proves who he is.
Yeah, I think the key here that we have to remember is the eighth day. Now we're talking about a tabernacle experience here. We are not yet in tabernacles. We are still, quote, outside the camp. We have made the trespass offering. We have said, yes, we have sinned and asked for forgiveness. And then...
Bill, is this not a great picture of exactly the days of creation?
Yes.
Where we're 6 days in our evil inclination, our sin nature, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
The seventh day we are made clean,
mm-hmm.
and then the eighth day we're brought into the house.
That's right. So we're not in the house yet. He said that he's going to go away. You see, then he's going to come back for us. So we're not there. You know, we're in this period of time right here, where the offerings have been made and these things, and then he's going to come back. He's going to come back for us. So, you know, there's all kind of inclinations here and the things that we could talk about. But I still think on this part here, especially when we're studying right here and downward, is talking about that eighth day and what he's going to do for us. It's just a picture, it's a pattern, and it's a good pattern for us to see here.
Yeah, that's a really good catch there, Bill. Really good. Are there other questions or comments? Other hands up? Anybody got something in the text?
Not just when we were back a while ago about leaders stumbling. When a person who is a spiritual leader stumbles, shouldn't they take a sabbatical for a time?
Absolutely.
And go through the cleansing process to work and overcome their stumbling block before they begin again?
Absolutely. And I think the case can be made that if it happens again, he loses any leadership role that he has in the kahal. If you read those qualifications for an elder in Timothy and Titus, it's pretty plain, you know, especially for a sexual sin. A married pastor going after another woman, those things, it's pretty cut and dry. It says husband of one wife. Now, that can mean one of two things. Either he's only got one wife his whole life, or he's got one wife at a time. Okay, but one wife at a time. That means that you're not messing with other women, is the way that I read that. And so, stay away from the organist. Absolutely true. Okay. Other questions or comments? I noticed that it's offered on the north side of the altar. The sin and trespass offerings are identical, except for the person it is offered for. Sin offering is the only offering for the high priest. The sinner, sin equals inadvertent sin. The trespass offering is for habitual sin. Okay? And that's the willful sinning especially. The high priest could not sin willfully and retain his office. And there's the point for the elder. You cannot sin willfully and retain your office. Okay? So that's the way that I see that anyway. And if there are any other questions or comments, speak now or forever hold your peace, because we're going to move on to chapter verse 19.
I do.
Well, then go ahead.
Actually, I meant I don't.
Okay, so we don't. Okay, then let's move on. Verse 19. Where are you now? Come on. There you are. Which says, "And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And if he be poor and cannot get so much," three lambs after all, two males and a ewe lamb, "then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waived and make an atonement for him, and one-tenth deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to get. And the one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them on the eighth day for his cleansing unto the priest, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Yahweh. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before Yahweh. And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour the oil of the palm on his own left hand, into the palm of his own left hand, I'm sorry, not of the palm, into the palm of his left hand. And the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before Yahweh. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, unto the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and make an atonement for him before Yahweh. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves, or of the young pigeons, such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, with a meat offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before Yahweh. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. And we'll stop there. That's the end of the paragraph. Questions or comments up to verse 32.
Just like Water Garden says, can you imagine that if you were a leper and being cleansed, that truly that oil would be the oil of gladness from the Ruach coming down upon your head?
Yes, indeed. I believe that. Verse 21 and 22 deals with the poor, and it's because of the mercy of Yahweh. It makes a way for from the very rich to the very poor. And to those people it says, well, I've been such a sinner all my life that there's no hope for me. I can't be saved. Well, I tell you, you can be. All you have to do is go to him with a repentant heart and ask for forgiveness, and he will find a way, because love always finds a way. And that's what I see there. Also, another one on the ear and the right hand and the toe. I believe that this all, to me, is alluding to keeping Torah, dealing with the mind, the heart, and the strength. And this is the only way that we can continue to keep on keeping on if we follow Torah. That is, of course, is our instructions, and it's dealing with our body parts, but it's dealing with the inward part. It's what it's dealing with. You see, you have from the head, you have the hand in the middle, you have the feet in the bottom. In other words, encompassing the wholeness of it. And that's what we should do with Torah. We should encompass the whole of it to strengthen our mind, our hearts, and our souls, which would be the strength that he would give us here. That's what I have there.
Just one quick question. What exactly is a log of oil?
A log of oil. Wait a minute. The Chumash tells us. Okay, because it tells us what a log of oil is in here somewhere, and I was going to read that. A log of oil is a log of oil is the volume of 6 eggs, which comes to about 11 to 13 ounces of oil.
13 to 14. Water Garden said she thought it was maybe about a half a pint.
It's about 2/3 of a pint. 3/4 of a pint. So you can log that now. Okay. Let's see. Let me read to you a little bit about this from the first stage of the offering. The following elements of impurity are removed in the first stage. The metzorah, that's the person who has the leprosy, is permitted to enter the Israelite camp, and he no longer contaminates the entire building merely by being under its roof. However, the metzorah himself is still tameh. In other words, he's still not completely clean. He's not perfect. To the degree that whatever he wears becomes tameh. Instead of becoming a primary level of source or the source of the uncleanness, as they would have before he completed his first stage, the clothing, bedding, and riding equipment will become only first level of contamination. Furthermore, they become tameh only if they come in contact with his body. In other words, his clothing doesn't become unclean until such time as it's been, after it's been washed, that he puts it on, or he touches it. Okay. To remove the remaining vestiges of contamination, he and the clothing he wears during the next 7 days will require immersion again. Okay, now, birds. Please notice that at the beginning of the chapter it talks about two clean birds, but it doesn't say what kind of birds. And then here in verse 22, it says two turtle doves or two young pigeons. The turtle doves and pigeons are specific for the sin offering and the burnt offering. Okay, for the person who is poor, who can't afford all those lambs. But other, it could be a couple of chickens, if that was all he could catch, you know. Or, you know, clean birds is what the deal is at the very first stage of his cleansing. Because his affliction came in punishment for a chatter of gossip and slander, that's what most people think this is all about, or most of the rabbis say, think this is all about. His purification is affected by means of chirping, twittering birds. That's from the Chumash on verse 4. Okay, on the turtle doves on verse 22, for which his means are sufficient is the phrase that they're going after. Turtle doves, being older and larger, would be more expensive than young doves. Mishech Chochma comments that the verse stresses for whichever his means are sufficient, to teach that even though turtle doves are always mentioned first, they are not preferable to young doves. A person may bring whatever he can afford. Okay. Now, when you think about that, you think about Miriam and Yosef when she went to the temple for her purification when Yeshua was born. Miriam took two young pigeons. Okay, they were as poor as church mice, in, you know, to follow the expression. They were very, very, they were as not well-to-do as they come. So they were able to take just the two pigeons. It's for a sin offering and a burnt offering. It is not for a trespass offering. A trespass offering is always a male lamb. In verse 21, and if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waived. The trespass offering was always a lamb. The burnt offering and the sin offering could be a dove, if that was all you could afford. But even if you couldn't afford it, you needed to get a lamb for your trespass offering. Okay, other questions or comments, please?
Comment a little bit on... talks about the washing of the clothes and everything. We also must keep in mind that when we became a child of Yahweh, that he gave us just a down payment. Mm-hmm. See, so we're not the wedding ring, which is the earnest. Now, just think about that for a moment. So a lot of the people, a lot of the churches teach, well, we're born again, we're sanctified, and man, we got it all. The Bible does not really teach it that way. Our born-again experience is only that we only have a down payment. The true born-again man is one who is changed in that end time when he gives us our new bodies. And as far as the clothing, he says, those clothing that we're going to get are going to be the white robes going to give us to be able to enter again into the sanctuary with him during the tabernacle period. So we really need to keep this in perspective and realize all of the types that's taking place here. A lot of lessons can be learned. You know, when you read this at first, just read, you say, oh, this is about the leprosy, I don't have anything to worry about, I don't have it, and so forth. But it's more than that. It's a spiritual journey, and all of us have to take that spiritual journey. You know, and that's what I see here, that we're still outside the camp, although we've been atoned for. And when the priest comes, Yeshua, when he comes, and he'll make everything right. He'll take care of all of our rest of our sins and our dirt. And sanctification, understand, is an ongoing period of time. Are we sanctified? Well, yeah, we are, but we're not. You see. And when the Word tells us that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, I think this is the part that it's talking about. the sanctification part. And again, how do we do that? Following Torah with our whole heart, our soul, and our mind in the strength that we have.
And the strength that we have through the Spirit of Elohim as we are submitted to Him. Because I don't care how good you are, it ain't good enough. It's got to be Yahweh working through you. Okay. Other questions or comments on these verses?
We had a question earlier from Dove's Eyes. It said, "I believe Adam was anointed, Ezekiel 28:14. If that is true, how did he lose it? And would the ritual typify restoring anointing by the instruments used to lose it?" Did you follow that?
28:14 has to do with the Ezekiel 28:14 is that not the king of Tyre? That's the king of Tyre, yes, and which represents Hasatan. I don't know that I've as a type or Adam being a type or Adam being that guy before. So I don't know where you're coming from there. That seems to me that the description there is very supernatural. It's not something that a human can be. Although, you know, I don't know, Adam, before Adam's fall, perhaps, but that's the first time I've ever heard that particular analogy made. So I'll have to. Yeah. Yeah. Into the mic.
Regardless of the fact if Adam was anointed or not, that he was born sinless, we aren't today, but he was. That he was created. We have the aspect of the fact that he had choices to make too. And his choice was to go the wrong way. So you can lose that aspect of it. Was he still a child of Yah? I believe that he was. But he says, because of your sins, you're going to die. And with it fell the whole human race. Because we have that tendency to sin and to do those things.
Okay. Sorry, can't answer that question. The way it was asked, that takes me for. I've never considered it that way. Other questions or comments? Okay, then let us move on. Verse 33. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe and unto Aharon, saying, when ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest, go into it, to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. Let me stop here for a minute, because I want you to, I want to make the point that I saw in the Chumash today. It was really very good. Oh, by the way, before we move on, the turtle doves or the young doves, it says three different times, for whichever his means are sufficient, three times. It makes the point that atonement is for not only the rich, but for the poor as well. Okay. I just went up to 36. We're going to go beyond that, yes. Okay,
Something's messing up in my computer here. I got it. Okay. Where was I? Oh, the... Sa'arat type afflictions, that's the leprosy on houses, are clearly supernatural occurrences. Obviously, their appearance is for a purpose. Two very different explanations are given by the sages and cited by the commentators. The more familiar one, from Sephira and Vayikra Rabbah, and cited by Rashi and others, is that when the Canaanite inhabitants of Eretz Israel saw that the Israelites would conquer the land, they hid their valuables in the walls of their homes in order to enable the Jewish owners of those homes to acquire this wealth. Elohim placed an affliction on that part of the wall where the treasure was concealed, so that the offending stones had to be cut away, revealing the treasure. That's interesting. I don't particularly buy that, but that's why not? More likely to me, according to Ramban, that's Machmanides, however, these tsa'arat afflictions, the leprosy as we see in the King James, like all others, are divine punishments for selfish behavior and gossip. He adds that God mercifully begins by afflicting property, first houses and then garments. Then, if the victim does not draw the proper lesson and repent, he'll be stricken by an affliction on his person. The source of this view is the Talmud's exposition of verse 35, which describes the owner of the house as one to whom the house belongs. His sin was the selfish feeling that the house is his and that there is no obligation on him to share his blessings with anyone else. When someone wanted to borrow something, he replied that he did not have such an item. By bringing tsa'arat, or leprosy, to his house, God forces him to remove his belongings from it so that everyone can see what he owns and how thoughtless he is. Such a person displays a breath of heresy. He thinks that his property is his alone, acquired solely through his own efforts, and that no one else is entitled to enjoy the benefits of his personal success. But the houses and the money and the success are God-given. The same God who gave him what he has wants him to share with others, and God can easily give him more or take away what he is misusing. Although the imposition of the affliction goes from the less severe to the more severe, the Torah lists them in the opposite order, beginning with tsa'arat on the person and concluding with afflictions on houses. This is because the Torah prefers to give the punishments in descending order rather than list steadily worsening punishments. Okay, so the idea is that if you do something relatively minor with your possession, then Yahweh is going to afflict the possession. If you keep doing those things, he's going to afflict your person. And when he afflicts your person, that should be what will turn you to repentance. The whole idea behind the thing is a person of a soft heart will see that he's done wrong and he will repent. The person with a harder heart takes more affliction. That's the lesson of the rich man, the rich young ruler. That's the lesson of the Apostle Paul. All of them were well-to-do in one way or another, and wanted to hang on to their possession. They thought of it as theirs, and it was. And Paul came to realize this in Romans chapter 7, and said, "So I have to." And he tells us later on that I die daily. He has to die to himself because he knows that he's the kind of guy that wants to hang on to that which Yahweh has bestowed upon him rather than give it out. And that's something that we all need to guard against. Other questions or comments?
Just like Water Garden said, and as I was saying, she just raised her hand, so maybe I'll... I'll just let you say it, because you can say it far better than I. Water Garden, come to the mic.
Hi. I thought this was so interesting, and maybe this is really off, but You know, we were studying Ezra last month, and I think back in Ezra it said that when the people came back from the captivity, the foundations were there of the temple. And, you know, I kind of started thinking about where Ezekiel was recording the removing of the Ruach from the temple, because, you know what, defiled people had entered that temple. They were unclean in their hearts and unclean in their spirits, and they defiled his house. And I had read that in the Babylonian Talmud, they had written that the temple could never be defiled, and the houses in Jerusalem could never be defiled. In other words, those places could never get leprosy. But that's exactly the opposite of what Jeremiah and the prophets were saying, is your temple is defiled and your priesthood is defiled. And I was looking at this like, wow, this is leprosy, and that's why the temple was destroyed and the people were taken off into Babylon. And yet it wasn't all the way to the foundation, because when Ezra came back, the foundation was there and they were able to rebuild. But then look what happens when Yeshua comes to inspect the house. He predicts that your house will be demolished all the way down, and even the stones will be removed. And I was thinking, is it possible that the temple was this form of leprosy because of the fact that later on when we read in Ezekiel, God is going to say, you know, in the past you let uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh come into my temple, but you'll never do that again. And I was thinking, you know, how do you keep a contaminated person out of the temple, because there were contaminated souls that were going into the temple. So you really couldn't keep that. And I do kind of think that in a way this was like a spiritual plague that God ended up putting on the temple itself. He was tired of the fact that they didn't have the rightful high priest. The Hasmonean line, they weren't supposed to be the high priest, and the priesthood was corrupt. The ways that they were doing, it was all corrupt. It was like leprosy. I don't know if I'm offline on that, but I just saw that pattern, and I was thinking, you know, even the stones, the foundation of the temple was raised to the ground.
Very good. Very good. In the Chumash on verse 35, it says this: you're supposed to say there is something like an affliction on my house. Let me read it from the Tanakh. It says, "The one to whom the house belongs shall come and declare to the Kohen, saying, 'Something like an affliction has appeared to me in the house.'" The Chumash says something like an affliction. Even if the householder is a scholar who knows that it is truly a tzaarat, or a leprosy, he should not take it upon himself to say so definitively. That is solely the Kohen's prerogative. One should avoid using expressions of impurity. Therefore, it would not be proper to describe his house as containing an affliction. Additionally, one should develop the habit of modesty, saying, "I am not sure." He's talking about this scholarly man who would know that it was actually a leprosy or a tzaarat, and rather than declare it, he should humble himself and give the priest the authority that is his, rather than assume the authority of the priest.
Waterd said that the Ruach, she thinks the Ruach left the house in the same way that the people leave a contaminated house.
Yeah, that's good. That's very good. Okay, let's move on from verse 36. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go into it to see the plague, and that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. This is one of the things that gives us to believe that this is not a physical leprosy, that it is a spiritual thing. Okay, because it says, if you have a leprosy in the house, and it's actually there, if you have a leprosy on your person and it's actually there, then everything in the house is unclean. Why would a priest come in and say, okay, take everything out of here? If there's actually a leprosy in there, you would be taking it out to let everybody else share in it. You would contaminate everything outside the house. So the idea is that this is a supernatural thing. It is a spiritual thing. And the idea behind taking the stuff out of the house is that once the priest goes in there and declares that house unclean, then everything inside the house is made unclean too.
And that would explain the temple furnishings being removed and taken to Babylon so that they could be reused at a later time when Ezra returns.
Very good. That's very good. Okay, so before the priest goes in to see the house, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, this is verse 37, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the men would have no use of his possessions during these 7 days. Okay, so the idea is not that this is a physical malady that's in the house that would be into the furnishings as well. And the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within around about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city in an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall make other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again and break out in the house, after that he hath taken away the stones, and after he hath scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house. It is unclean. Remember, fretting is from underneath to the outside. Okay. And he shall break down the house and the stones of it and the timber thereof and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the even. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague had not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. This thing in verses 46 and 47 where it's talking about you go in and you lie in the house, or you just go into the house and come back out immediately, you are unclean until even. But if you go in and you stay for any length of time, okay, the time it would take to eat, the time it would take to sit down, and okay, then you are, not only are you clean, but so are your clothes. Unclean, rather. But so are your clothes, and you have to wash your clothes before you can be cleansed.
Water garden has an interesting comment, I thought at least, that we're all ritually unclean. We are all touched by deadness. Mm-hmm. Said, think about when we touch money, even. All of it has had come in contact with the dead.
Yeah, yeah. As a matter of fact, yeah, in... You know, all you need to, you want to get high, just roll up a couple of $1 bills. And every $1 bill in the United States has been handled by a cocaine dealer. Everyone. Okay. Go ahead, Bill.
I believe 46, when it says, "And you shall break down the house, the stones are of," and so forth, I think this is dealing with unforgiven sin. Whereas the one he shall wash, he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes, is one dealing with confessed sin.
Okay. Verse 49. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds. Notice, two birds. Doesn't say whether they're turtle doves or doves. Shall take to cleanse the house two birds in cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water and with the living bird and with the cedar wood and the hyssop and with the scarlet. And he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Very much like the scapegoat again. This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and scall, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, and for a rising and for a scab and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Okay. Questions or comments to the end of the chapter?
One comment. You'll notice throughout here it talks about seven days, seven times, and so forth. Remember that seven is the number of spiritual perfection. When you get that, that helps when you read this particular passage of Scripture. Another, whatever it begins with in the Scripture is what it stays with throughout the Scripture. So it is dealing with that. Two birds could represent two houses.
Yes.
You say, both houses. Just a couple comments there.
Okay, other questions or comments? Anyone out there in Pal Talk land got anything on the Torah portion? I'm about done with the Torah portion. Anybody got anything else?
Oh, one thing.
Speak now or forever hold your peace.
He was talking about, when he was talking about the temple, the foundation of the temple was still there during Ezra's time they built it. Remember Nehemiah, what they built first. They built the walls, the outer perimeter first, before they built the temple. You see, you have to clean. So the cleansing took place here from the outside to the inside. But you understand that the building of the tabernacle took place from the inside out. So when he wants to, they take care of us spiritually, he has to cleanse us from the inside before our outside body can be made clean.
That's true. The spiritual always leads the physical. The spiritual reality is shown by the physical substance. So, okay. Other questions or comments?
This is, I guess, a more general question from Halal. They wanted to know what kind of preparations we should be making besides drawing closer to God.
You're talking about for the tribulation time that's coming? Okay.
What specifically were you talking about, Halal?
Were you talking about
guessing so.
Prepping for the tribulation time? We've been talking about it for a lot of years, but I think you're pretty new to us, so I'll let you in on a couple of little things. You should be laying aside food that can be stored, because the time is going to come very shortly. I think probably by February we're going to see rationing of food. I think it's a very good possibility. So lay aside staple goods that can be stored. Okay, you want to lay aside things that will be worth something that you can barter with, because the money is going to be useless. Okay, so you probably want to lay aside.
Well, maybe they want to start a fire with it. You know.
Well, maybe. Yeah, yeah.
Or there might be a shortage on toilet paper. You never know.
That's right. It might be cheaper than toilet paper, as a matter of fact. Money. So, but, yeah, I mean, think about what they just did this past week. The Treasury Department announced $7.5 trillion in guarantees. Okay, they're guaranteeing $7.5 trillion of credit. So basically what they're saying is, go, please loan all the money you can. We'll back it all up. And that's the Treasury Department doing that means that you're doing that. Okay, so now we've gone from $700 billion to more like $10 trillion given up in the last month and a half, 2 months. $10 trillion. We've had the government admitted to a $7 trillion national debt. They just more than doubled it in the last 2 months. Okay, now $7 trillion. That now you're talking about $15 trillion. That means you're talking about 300 million people in the country. 300 billion people, or $300 billion, would be $1,000 a piece. So now, $3 trillion is $10,000 a piece. $15 trillion, we're talking about $50,000 a piece that we each individual owes right now. That's incredible. I mean, we owe, each and every one of us owes, it's $500,000. $500,000 a piece. Every man, woman, and child that lives in this country. I mean, it's unsustainable. It is absolutely unsustainable. We are headed for another Great Depression, and the Great Depression that was in the 30s, 20s, the late 20s and 30s will be a walk in the park compared to what's coming. And we need to be prepared while we still have some cash, and while the prices are being manipulated to be low for right now, to get stuff that you can store and things that you're going to need, because you're going to need them.
Give you a few hints. Make sure you have a safe place to go.
Yes.
If you know somebody that's out a ways in the country or wherever they're at, you know, you have to find a place to go. You know, it's people that you know as our friends and so forth, like-minded. And you can also start doing your own canning. If you want to buy the canned vegetables and everything, that's fine. We can, but you can also can meat, so you'll have that substance of meat. And if you have farmers that you can befriend a farmer, something like that, where you could probably get eggs and milk and different things like that. You really need to think ahead. Make sure you have enough clothing. Make sure that if worse comes to worst, that you at least have some wood that you could burn, because you may not be able to get any fuel, and if the place that you're at is you're capable of storing gasoline or diesel, whatever it is that you need, things like that that you need, or a generator is a good thing to have, and different things like that. And does that mean that you're going to be totally protected? You're not going to do it on your own, folks. You need to rely on the power that got you where you're at, as far as knowing Him, and that's Yeshua and Yahweh. Also, my wife has a comment here, too.
Also, if you're on medications for any illnesses that you have, you might want to think of getting off of the medications, because you won't be able to get it unless you take the mark. And you might want to learn about herbs that can do the same thing for your body that the synthetic drugs are doing to help keep you healthy. And above all, just pray. Just pray that God will sustain you through this and keep you and live for Him and ask His blessings through this terrible, terrible time that's coming.
Amen. And in the meanwhile, we don't have a spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of a sound mind. Okay? We have to remember that the Spirit of God gives us peace, and it takes away our fear, and He gives us a sound mind. Okay? We're relying on Him. We're not worried about what's going to happen outside of us. When Bill says a place where you can, of safety that you can go to, when the children of Israel, remember that this is all going to happen, and the template is the Egyptian redemption. Okay? That's our template. That's what we look at. So what Yahweh did in the Egyptian redemption, that's what he's going to do again. The greater Exodus will be exactly right. What he did was he brought Israel through the worst of the plagues without harming them. Then, at the end of the plagues, they went to Sukkot. Isn't that an interesting thing? He went to Sukkot. That was the name of the town that they went to in Egypt. Sukkot was a place where they would go and wait for Yahweh's leading. And Yahweh's leading was the cloud upped and left. Okay? We need to have a place where we can go, where we will be safe until Yahweh can lead us out. And he will lead us out. When the time comes, he will take us to Egypt, or to Israel, rather. The reason that the Israelites did not go directly into Israel was because of the golden calf and because of Kadesh Barnea. Okay? If they had kept their eyes on Yahweh, they would have walked directly into the promised land. Okay? So that's what we need to keep in mind. We need to keep our eyes on Yahweh and not on the circumstances around us. That's what Israelites did wrong. They were looking around them. Did Yahweh bring us out here to kill us with thirst? You know, I mean, they just got taken through the Red Sea. They haven't been across the Red Sea for 2 days, and already they're saying, we're going to die of thirst out here. You know, so what does Yahweh do? He gives them water out of a rock. If they had waited another day, they would have come to the 70 palms, and they would have had all the water they needed. Okay? They tested Yahweh. We need to keep our eyes on him. He will provide for us, probably at the very last moment.
Keep our eyes on him and our mouths shut.
And our mouths shut. Exactly right. Okay, and we are not to fear. Why? It says in Ezekiel, in chapter 20, in verse 33, "As I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you were scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith Adonai Yahweh. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh." Okay? That's very definite. We are not given a spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of a sound mind. Okay? And that's what we have to look forward to. Like I said, trust him. Keep your mouth shut. He'll take you through it. He will provide for you. Part of that provision is for you to have a place to go. Yeah, and don't worry about the leeks and garlic. Okay. What do you got, Phil? You got something you've been wanting to chomping at the bit.
No, we need to be strong in the knowledge of the Word and learn from the mistakes already recorded so that we don't repeat them. But yet we have people, but then we have people come in the room and make the same mistakes who say that this is all nonsense, doing all this, and that, well, everything's just going to be fine and this is just another temporary thing.
Yep, and when they say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. Okay. Is that good enough? We gave him 15, 20 minutes of ideas, anyway.
Sounds like a good start.
Yeah, it's a good start. I can't tell you exactly what you have to do. Okay? I can only tell you what Yahweh has told me to do. Mm-hmm. And I'd rather not tell you because... I don't
want... Your situation may be different.
My situation is going to be very different from somebody else's.
unless Grafted wants to tell you how everything's just going to be fine, but don't store up anything.
Okay. 2 Kings 7:1. Start with verse 33 of 6. Well, okay, hang on a second. Let me do that. Because I can do that, you know. I'm going to start in verse 32 of 6.
Wait. Someone had a hand up I didn't see.
Okay.
So, Jeff, you can come to the mic. Sorry,
Jeff,
I didn't see you. Go ahead, take the mic, Jeff.
Thank you. I blinked at you. You didn't see me. I just wanted to say just two things in light of all that. Is that we need to have like an eagle perspective on this thing and not just our little down here on the ground thing. We need to understand that what's coming is coming to the whole earth. America is not like the target of all this. It's just a, you know, it's just a big place with a big issue. But all this issue is going to go everywhere. So, you know, we live up here in Alaska, somewhat disconnected from the rest of the U.S., so, you know, still connected, I guess. And, you know, we've talked a lot about this, you know, 3.5 years wandering in the wilderness, I guess. Well, is it actually the whole 3.5 that we wander, or is it some portion of that time? And we have a lot of, you know, food storage. We've done different things over the years. But our expectation has never been that that's where our trust is. That's just what we were led to do for us in this place at this time. But like my husband, Jeff, he looks at it and he says, do you honestly think we're going to stick that in the wagon and cart it down the road? There's no way. That's just probably for the pre-tribulation time, or it's for early, you know. But you know, in the end, it's just, it is. It's just you and the Lord. It doesn't mean you shouldn't store anything, nor does it mean that you should try to store all things, because he's coming for a body of believers, not just you. So, you know, wherever we live in our specific locations, and our specific, you know, economic situations and stuff, we're all going to be led to do different things. And I certainly don't expect to do the whole thing for everybody, nor do I expect to do it all for myself. So, you know, we join at some point later. And, yes, we do trust the Lord. But the other thing I wanted to say, too, is not very many people talk about being spirit-led. It seems to have kind of a bad rap these days because of the profanity in the charismatic circles. But being spirit-led is absolutely, totally critical for you specifically at this specific time in your life. You will be led to do something, whether it's sell your house, stay in your house, store up or not, or just learn a bunch of stuff. We need to let the Lord lead us individually, because that's how he's making his body, not through the dictates of anybody who has somebody who has more knowledge than others, like, say, Mark. Mark has a lot of knowledge, but Mark can't dictate to us what we're supposed to do. He's just sharing with us the burden on his heart. Other people have other burdens, and they're perfectly legitimate. So that's just what I want to say, just to kind of bring a balancing word in all this. Sorry, I'm done.
Yeah, she's done. Put a red dot on her. No, I'm just messing with her. Okay, we're moving on to 2 Kings, chapter 7. And I'm going to start in chapter 6 and verse 32, and let me give you a background of this a little bit. Jerusalem is under siege. Elisha is inside the city with the king and all the people, okay? And the two women have just made the bargain that we'll eat your son today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. And they've now gone to the king, because the first woman gave up her son, but the second wouldn't give up hers. And so they wanted a judgment from the king. And the judgment was sickened by it. The king was sickened by it. And it says in verse 30, it says, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast to the door. is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for Yahweh any more? Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Remember, yesterday the woman ate her own son. Today she was expecting to eat the other woman's son. Tomorrow, bread's going to sell for next to nothing. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if Yahweh would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And Elisha said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. And if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For Adonai had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in to one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and golden raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may tell the king's household. May go and tell the king's household. So they went and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night, and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. And they took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. And they went after them into Jordan, and lo, all the way, unto Jordan rather, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of Yahweh. Now, I'm sorry, I told you it was Jerusalem. It wasn't Jerusalem, it's Samaria. And that's pretty much all I really got wrong there, but it was Samaria. If there are questions or comments, I would love to hear them. I've got a few of my own, but I'll wait on it, see if somebody else does it, because I don't want to steal everybody's thunder.
Okay, we shall go straight to Water Garden and give us thanks for all your comments.
Okay, the one thing that I noticed, and I wish that I could take credit for this, but I can't. I need to give credit to credit where credit's due. I actually listened to a half Torah portion by a Messianic teacher whose last name I think is Luton. Excellent. But one of the things that he was talking about was in verse 2 that you read, Mark, and this ties in with what we saw happening yesterday in Walmart, which was kind of a conversation here about the people who, Grant Luton, the people who trampled that poor 34-year-old man and killed that man waiting in line. It makes me cry. I have to get, sorry, hang on. A man died because people were so greedy to force their way in to get the best deals. And when I was looking at this in verse 2, it says, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Then Elisha said, behold, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And that's what it says in verse 2. But then if you go over in the last part of this portion in 19, again, those words are repeated. If the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, behold, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Well, if you would look at this in the Hebrew, the word rav means great and large, like Egypt, which Egypt is mentioned in this Torah portion too. Mitzrayim, Egypt. If you add the word the eye to see, if you add an ayin to Mitzrayim, you get Mitzrayim, which are lepers. And that's what Egypt's full of, really, lepers. And if you have an eye to see, when you look at Egypt, which is exile, which is the U.S., it's full of lepers. But you have to have the ayin of God to see things clearly. And if you were walking around in Mitzrayim, you would think, this is a great, wonderful place. It's a rob, but if you add an I into a rob, you get famine. And that's because the people that were waiting in line at Walmart, they have a famine of the souls and the spirit, that they could trample a 34-year-old man to get a TV on sale. We truly do live in Egypt, and we need to have the eyes, to see into the window of heaven, that it's God that provides. And I guess I was thinking about this Haftorah portion yesterday, and somebody mentioned it here, and so I hope you understood what I was saying, Hart. We all need eyes to see, because obviously the man in verse 2 didn't have eyes to see, and he's also killed, he's also trampled. So this Haftorah portion, we just saw that living yesterday on CNN.
Outstanding, Wiggy. Outstanding. Are there other questions or comments?
I come in on verse 9. It says, we do not well this day.
Yes.
Now, I think this application of this is full of a lot of instructions to others in like circumstances for all time. We do not well. How do we carry this out? How do we do this? You know, we're going to run up against circumstances, and how we react to those circumstances, or the thing that we do, whether we do it right or whether we do it wrong. I mentioned to the folk today that I saw that a young man found, it worked in some store, went into the bathroom, and he found $10,000 cash in a sack. Now, the question that was put before the people on Fox in the morning, they said, what would you do with it? The first inclination probably is, it's straight cash, I can keep this. But what this young man did was he turned it in. Now, you say, oh, why would he do that? You know, that's not hurting anybody. But let me tell you who it belonged to. It belonged to an elderly man who was moving and didn't want to entrust it to the movers, and he had the cash in hand to take to the place that he was going to live. This was all his life savings that he had in that sack. And this young man gave him a gift. He gave it back to him. He did the right thing.
That's right. Do the right thing.
Talking about the man that was trampled, even before shortly before I had heard of that. Bill and I took our grandchildren to Belden Village to buy a few things for them and whatever, and knowing what had transpired in India in places, I had made the comment to Bill as we were walking along, you know, I think we need to stay away from these places, these stores and these big places where they're being targeted for killing us, because when you look at India, it's the British and us and the Jews, God's covenant people, that these people are after. We truly have giants in the land. They're in our land and they're in other lands, and they seek to kill us. And I think that we need to stay out of these places where these atrocities are happening as much as we can. And I just wanted to make a comment, and I can't make my grandchildren do what I would like them to do. I'm not their mother, I'm not in their life, but I just found out that my grandson went to a store at the place at Belden Village at night, camped out all night long to be one of the first ones there in the morning to get an Xbox for $360. And I see how much we are into our material things. It's really very sad.
You know, we see these things happening for right now for video games, or they like for TVs or whatever, but in the future we're going to see that happening for things for like food and water. People are going to be...
You're exactly right. It won't be long that, and I think it'll be in the next 5 or 6 months, I really do, that the government will be putting out semi-loads of things like cheese or milk or something like that, because no one else will have it. And they'll announce that the truck will be at such and such a place at such and such a time, and there will be thousands upon thousands of people there to get it.
Trampling each other
to get the milk or the cheese.
Yeah.
An argument at Toys R Us where two men shot and killed each other over a toy. I mean, you know, this is... Covetousness is absolutely the worst sin, in my own estimation, because it's the root of every other sin. It is absolutely the love of money is the root of all evil. Boy, is that not absolutely the truth? The rich young ruler, when he said, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And Yeshua said, "You know what the law says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness." And he stopped. And the rich young ruler says, "Well, I've done all those things since I was a little boy. I've kept all of those." He said, "Well, you know what? There's only one thing left. One little thing. All you got to do is sell everything you've got and give it to the poor, and then come follow me." And he walked away because he had such great riches. The great riches could have been a thimbleful of some useless commodity. A thimbleful of salt, let's say. Okay? That could have been the thing that's holding him back. I think that rich young ruler was Paul, the apostle. Because he wanted to hold on to what he had. Okay? He didn't covet what other people had. He coveted what he had. Okay, and that's one of the things that we need to watch out for. Do I covet the things that I have to the point where I'm not willing to give it up? Oh boy. Yeah, give him up. That's no problem. That's my son over there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no problem. But but you know the that's I'm kidding. But you know what? That's the worst thing. I really do think that the covetousness, the lust for something, is the worst thing that we have to deal with. It absolutely blinds us to everything else.
We have a comment from David
Avraham, 1945, a new person.
I love that name.
So, David Avraham, you are now allowed to come to the mic and speak.
I'd like to say Shabbat Shalom. Could you tell me what part of the Torah we are reading from?
And we're looking at 2 Kings 7, verses 1 through 16. We have looked today at Leviticus chapter 14, but we're finished with the Torah portion for now. And we're, by the way, doing a triennial Torah portion. And so it stretches out the entire Torah reading over 3 years rather than the 1 year that most synagogues go by. Other questions or comments?
The love of money is the root of all evil. Give me your money so I can handle the evil.
I actually heard a Christian evangelist, a televangelist, say that. I don't know if he was kidding or if he was serious, but he said it. I could not believe what I heard. Yeah, send me your money because I can handle the evil.
However, one, the lack of hospitality was one of the greater sins of, I think, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what they said.
And well, I think that going after man flesh was probably the worst thing that was going on there. But the lack of hospitality probably was a partial root of all that.
Well, the bearing out of that would be if you see someone that needs a coat, then you give them yours. And the cloak with it. Oops, it's the undergarment. Yeah.
Yeah, we'll give you the coat, and not only that, I'm going to give you my tzitzit too, so you can have a prayer closet. And I'll give you my tallit, rather. Okay. Other questions or comments on the Haftarah? Notice, please, if you will, in verse... I started reading in verse 30 of 2 Kings 6. And in verse 31 it says, the king said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. As if Elisha was at fault for his nation's sinful condition. Okay. Then in verse 12, and the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, listen, look at the heart of the king here. I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. He trusts nothing because he's untrustworthy himself. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand, this is verse 17, on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. And the man of God had, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. That's the guy who said, "Oh yeah, so the windows of heaven are going to open up tonight, right?" Well, that's exactly what happened. Okay. So anyway, other questions or comments on the Haftarah?
Watered Garden has her hand up. So, Watered Garden, you can come to the mic.
Sorry, I just love this Haftorah portion. There's so much here. In verse 8, where it says, these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, and it says that they were hiding things. After they ate and drank, then they carried the silver and gold, and they hid it. But then what it says in verse 9, you know what? They came to their senses, and they said, hey, you know what? This is wrong. This is a day of good news. And when I saw that, you know, it made me think about good news is the gospel. And what does it say over in the New Testament that God is angry with the servants who hide their talents instead of taking their talents out and giving out the good news? And I just think that that's, you know, these lepers, they are actually the carriers of the good news, the gospel, because this is actually life for these people, because they are going to go back and tell them good news, your salvation, you're not going to die. And isn't that what we're supposed to be about? And if we hide the good news and we hide our talents, will God say, well done, good servant? So I just saw the pattern there, and I didn't get that one from Grant. That was one that I saw myself.
Very good, Wiggy. Very good. I was hoping you would find that because I didn't want to say it, you know. Are there any other questions or comments? If you could see me, Wiggy, you'd see the twinkle in my eye.
Yeah, it was a woman, too, that stole your thunder.
Yes, and it was a woman, too, that stole my thunder. There you go. Ooh. I'll never live it down. If there are no other questions or comments on the Haftarah portion, we'll move on to the psalm. Give it a couple of seconds so somebody will come up with it in the last second, because that happens sometimes. We're going to Psalm 79. Psalm 79, starting in verse 1. This is a psalm of Asaph, or Asaph, if you will. O Elohim, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple hath they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Isn't it amazing how the psalm just fits the scriptures that you've already been reading? The dead bodies of thy servants. It's coinkydink, it is, but it's not. Okay, I mean, we read one psalm a week, pretty much. You know, it's not like we're picking the psalm to go with the Torah portion or with the Haftarah portion. We're not doing that. We run through the Psalms one after another. So it's just amazing how the Psalm almost always fits. Anyway, the dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Yahweh, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like a fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Yaakov, and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. Prevent means go ahead of us. Let thy tender mercies speedily go ahead of us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O Elohim, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their Elohim? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Adonai. So we, thy people, the sheep of thy pastures, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Amen, amen. Questions or comments on Psalm 79? Psalm 79. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. This is how Messiah will treat the heathen upon his arrival through the clouds. Only his servants will bury the dead. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. The only difference between how the heathen will treat Israel in Jerusalem, when the Messiah comes through the clouds, he's going to treat them exactly the same way, except that his servants will bury the dead. Yeah, it does sound a lot like what's going over there today. Other questions or comments on the psalm?
I think when you see all this, the carnage that was coming on them, the temple had been defiled and Jerusalem was in a heap. Talks about the dead bodies of the servants and so forth. And then I think it finally hits them like it usually does to the Israelites, is how long? How long is this going to go on? How long can this happen like this? And they plead with him to bring the wrath upon these nations who have done what they've done to them. And all those nations who not have called upon him by his name, for what they've done to Jacob and so forth, they laid his dwelling place has been destroyed. And then he comes up, the repentance is, oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us. We are bought very low. You know what? Probably the only time we really, really, really are sincere, when we see the enemy around us and we're brought down to the ground, there's only one way to look, and that's to look up. And this is what they're asking for here. It says, O Yahweh of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Notice it says for his name. Because everything that's done in this book is done, he made man for his glory. He made man for his glory. Everything that he made, not for man's glory. Nothing was made for man. It was made for him. And we were made for him to bring forth his mighty name and his name, and to give praises and honor to him. That's what we're supposed to do, you see. And when we don't do that, then he brings judgment upon us through other people. So he says, and deliver us and purge away our sins for his, again, he says, thy name's sake. See? So, because they don't want to say, well, if you belong to him, where is your God? You know, where is he now? You know, what's going on here? So he said, now, this is the revenging part and what they're going to do to them. According to the greatness of thy power, or your arm, your right arm, preserve, he said, preserve but those that are appointed to die. And Roman, I think something about Romans 8:36 deals, I think, with that. And render unto your neighbor sevenfold unto his bosom. And verse 13, so we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture. Now, you see, coming back, we are the sheep. We need to be followers. We'll give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praises to all generations. This is the aim of what's going to happen in Tabernacles. That we will give praises to him. We will be dwelling with him. By this time, Yahweh has purged the things that needed to be purged and taken care of the people that need to be taken care of and healed those that need to be healed and to do these things right. And like I said when we read this earlier today, it's exile and redemption. The only way you have redemption is come back to him and claim him for who he is, that he is our salvation, and give glory to his name. Has nothing to do with us. There's no such thing as a self-made man. Everything that we have and everything that we are is from him and him alone.
We had a good comment in response to when the psalmist is asking the Lord, oh, how long? Hard for Israel had a good comment I liked, and Hashem is probably wondering how long we will continue in our sin and miss the mark.
That's right. That's right. I'll tell you how long. What happened with the prodigal? As soon as he came to himself and remembered that it was his sin that was between him and his father, and he repented of it and took the first step. The father was watching for him to make that first step. When he came to his wit's end. Okay. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. as deliver the captives of Israel. Okay, the prisoner, the captives of Israel, and preserve thou those that are appointed to die. I believe that that has to do with keeping, guarding the souls of the saints that have died and who are going to be resurrected against the resurrection day. Okay, now I could be wrong about that, but I kind of doubt it. We need to follow Yahweh Yeshua, who is our good shepherd, as Bill was saying. Prevent us. You know, prevent means to go before or to guard. Okay, so let thy tender mercies speedily go before us. Let thy tender mercies guard us, for we are brought very low. Okay, when we're brought very low, that means that we have humbled ourselves. Now that we've humbled ourselves, now you go ahead of us and prepare the way. And is that not what Elijah does? He goes before Yahweh and prepares the way. Okay. Any questions or any other questions or comments on Psalm 79? No comments? No comments.
Watered Garden asked, Halal said, when I use the word talent in my translation, she thinks that it's a God-given gift not being used by someone, not just a natural talent, but a Ruach-given one that we should not hoard.
Yeah, if you're talking about talent as in your ability to do something, yes. Correct. If you're talking about a talent as in a weight, then no. Any other questions or comments on the psalm? Back here for a second. Okay, then we're going to move on. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Or 1 through 32, I'm sorry. 1 through 32? Mm-hmm. What is it? Is it the whole chapter? Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. That's right. We read the whole mess, didn't we? Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. This begins the practical application portion of Ephesians. Okay? Everything that went before was the instruction of what we're supposed to do, and chapter 4 tells us practically how we're to go about doing it. I, therefore, the prisoner of Elohim, of Adonai, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. Walk worthy of the vocation is to do the work you are assigned, which is minimally to follow Yeshua and to do Torah. Okay? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does the word keep mean? The word keep means to guard. If you remember which movie was it in the Lord of the Rings? I think it was the second one where they went to Helm's Deep, and behind Helm's Deep was a thing they called Helm's Keep. Helm's Keep is where they put the women and the children that couldn't fight. Mm-hmm. And the idea was it was some place where they could be guarded and kept safe. Okay, so keep means to guard. It is my handwriting is so small I got to take my glasses off to read it. It is an endeavor to keep. Therefore, it must take effort on our parts. The unity of the Spirit. It says endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's got to be something that we're doing. And it's got to be a conscious effort. And we're keeping the unity of the Spirit. That means that it's a conscious effort on our part, but it's also a leading and a guiding of the Spirit of God that's doing it as well. There is one body and one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling. One Adonai, one faith, one baptism, one Elohim and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Messiah. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And I'm going to stop at verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 10. We've gone through verse 10. Questions or comments? Oh, come on.
When it talks about that we're to be a prisoner of Yahweh and how we're supposed to walk, when the world sees us, they count this as nothing. You know, what are you doing that for? Why are you doing that? And so forth. We get comments all the time. But Yahweh counts this the highest honor. Because he's telling, like Mark said, that what he's saying here in chapter 4 is dealing with what preceded the first three chapters. That's why he says, therefore. That's why he said that word, therefore. And Yahweh glories in our faithfulness. He glories in that. He's happy for that. Endeavoring, how do we endeavor? Well, how do we endeavor anything if we study? You know, talks about that, I think, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This endeavoring, the only way we can do it right, spiritually right, endeavoring to do what he wants us to do, is to study the Word. It's whatever the Torah says to do, that's what we're supposed to do. And this will help to keep the unity that we're supposed to have. And Mark mentions whenever his wife was reading this, he was counting off with his fingers. There's seven ones here, and seven is the number of spiritual perfection, dealing with spiritual perfection. How do we get there? We get there by following the ones.
And you know what? If you were to look at that in Hebrew, one would be echad all the way
echad
through.
Echad. Echad body, echad spirit, and so forth.
That's exactly right. So it's everything here is dealing with the Shema. Everything is...
Yeah.
The central point of all of Paul's writing has to do with the Shema.
You see what he's telling
everything
you first?
Everything is one.
What he's telling you first, one body, that's the outward. One spirit, that's the inward. And then he says, and ye are called. What are we called to? One hope, one Yahweh, one faith, one baptism, and one Father who is all in all, of above all. Oneness. That's what he wants. He wants us to be like him. Just pure and simple. That's what he wants of us. And
he wants us to be one as he is one.
With the Father.
Absolutely.
That's what he wants.
He wants us to be one with each other. As he is one. Yeah.
It's a hard thing. It's a hard
it's
thing.
It's really hard, Liz, especially with you. I know.
He says here in verse 7, he says, But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Yeshua. And I think Romans 12:3 gives us sort of a warning about that. You know, my feeling is, that he doesn't give all of us to be what he so proclaims to be in later verses here. We should not be anxious for what they have. We should be happy in what he gives us. If we perform well what he gives us, I have seen for sure that he'll give you more. If you can handle the little things, if you can't handle the little things, how can you expect to get the big things? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And he can't take us on to that maturity and that oneness that that he wants us to do, you know. That word endeavoring is an earnestly or zealously giving diligence. It is in part as done by studying, as in 2 Timothy 2:15. So we have to study to show ourselves approved, a workman needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we're supposed to do. But a lot of times we don't, and we fail. Let's see, wherefore, he said, when we ascend up on high, you give captivity captain and give us grace on men. I can't hardly read my writing either.
Take your glasses off, it helps me.
So, he did this, if I remember correctly, he did this to David. He gave rest to David. What did he mean by ascending on high? When they took the ark up, from that time, he had rest that he would give to David, and he did give. And of course, some of these verses in here is talking about the descent of him, and he came down. So, of course, is dealing with Yeshua. And you went through verse 10. So, and he did fulfill all things, and he is fulfilling all things.
Okay, I got something else here. It says, one Adonai, one faith, one baptism in verse 5. Mm-hmm. It says, how many faiths?
Uno.
One faith. And Paul was a? Okay, that's specific. What was he more generally? He wasn't just a Pharisee.
Pharisee of Pharisees.
He was a Jew. He was a Jew. So, what faith is it that he's talking about? To whom is he writing? He's writing to the people in Ephesus who are believing Jews and Gentiles who are coming into the Nazarene faith. And so, yeah, it's exactly right. One faith. Where does that faith come from? What's it say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8? Where does the faith come from? It's a gift of God. And what does it say in verse 7 right here? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Messiah. And whose faith is it that saves us? Messiah's. The faith is given to us. What faith is it that's given to us? It's Messiah's faith that's given to us. And his faithfulness. Okay? Everything revolves around Messiah. One Adonai. One faith. One mikvah.
Okay? This is one time when 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1.
1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. And is that not exactly the truth? We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. How it works.
It's like, it reminds me of when Eddie always says you can't separate the Messiah from the Torah from the people from the land. You can't separate them. They're all one.
And you know what? As much as I hate to admit that Eddie is right about anything. He's not here to defend himself, so I can say that, but he'd be laughing with me. So... Are there any other questions or comments out there? There's an awful lot of stuff in just these first 10 verses of Ephesians. You guys out there got to have something for us. Okay, well then we're going to move a little bit here. Verses 4 through 6 equals 7 things. Okay? One body, one spirit, one like that. Verses 8 and 11, well, we'll get to 11 in a minute, we have 5 gifts of Messiah. gifts unto men, and then it's going to, skipping past the parenthetical phrase in verses 9 and 10, we see he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, prophets like that. Okay, so we'll be getting to that in just a second. So we've got five gifts of the Messiah. All of these things are given, okay, all of these things, seven, are given, five, grace, four, by, let's see, in verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah. So there are three fours there. So we have seven things that are given, five things that are given, four, three of those, unity, one. 7, 5, 3, 1. By the way, those are all great numbers in gematria. 7, 5, 3, 1. The perfection of Yah, the divine perfection in 7, grace in 5, the perfection of the Godhead in 3, and unity 1. Wonderful stuff here. Okay, one goal of the gifts. And that is in verse 13 where it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Elohim unto a perfect man, a tamim man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. That's the perfect man. Now, let me go a little further. The gift of Messiah, the gift is in verse 7, says the gift of Messiah. The body of Messiah is in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah. The gift of Messiah plus the body of Messiah equals the fullness of Messiah. So the gift that he gives us in his body equals the fullness of the Gentiles as well. Okay? So let's move on. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Messiah, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, now this is going to go through verse 24 where we're going to stop. This I say, therefore, and testify in Elohim, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of Elohim through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Messiah, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the trust is in Yeshua, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after Elohim is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm going to open it up to questions and comments.
Hover says, Shaul stated in Galatians 4:19, my little ones, of whom I travail in birth again until Messiah be formed in you. And then he really reveals it in this section here that we just read.
Yes.
And Heart for Israel says, this is why I continue to say that once you are a believer, you are no longer a Gentile, but a member of the commonwealth of Yisroel.
That is exactly correct. Let me add something to you. When somebody walks up to you and says, are you a Jew or a Gentile? It's hard for us to say it, but in reality, we are not Gentiles anymore. We are Jews. We are Jews in our faith. It is the faith of Yeshua and the faith that he was brought up in, the faith once delivered to the saints, is the Hebrew faith.
The faith of Abraham.
The faith of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Which is not necessarily the Jewish faith as we see it today. But we are Hebrews, definitely.
I did have a question. Maybe it'd be good, good to answer. It was earlier, and I didn't get a chance to make it before. But we had a question: what do you do? A servant just asked. She works, and there's a lot of unclean, like, speech, and it's sort of a bad working environment. She wanted to know how you keep your mind. Okay, here it is. Where I work at, there are people I'm paired up with that have the most dirty minds, and it's very hard to have a clean thought. And just was wondering what you would do about that to keep your mind, like, away from those things.
It's hard enough to keep my mind all by my lonesome from going that way. So I can imagine that it would be that much worse having to work with people who are doing that all the time. I really don't have a solid answer for that other than to think Yahweh's thoughts after him.
Water Garden just said, pray for armor.
Thank you, Liz, for all that you've done here today. Appreciate it. Bill, you got an answer for that one?
I didn't hear
the question was, I work with a bunch of people who have, you know, they're constantly putting out unclean thoughts, unclean stuff. What do I do about that?
That's all I work around the whole time.
Yeah, I mean, that pretty much describes all of us.
It's pretty much, yeah, it does. And I know where I worked. I worked in a steel mill, and I worked in a slaughterhouse and so forth. And I'll tell you, some of the stuff that went on, some of the pictures that they hung, and different things like that. If you can find somebody that you know is a Christian, even if he doesn't believe exactly like you, at least you would have some solid ground to have unity with. And I found it sometime at lunchtime, as some of them in the one section over there, you would have a little Bible study or prayer meeting, you know, for at lunch, and different things like that. You might be able to find that, or you might just have to be where, you know what, I'm going to have to sit alone here by myself. And you know what, when you do that, you're not really alone. You're not really alone, because you have him with you. And it might just come to that, where you have to separate yourself from them, even though you have to work there. Because it says, you know, that we're going to live in this world, but we don't have to be a part of it. And it is a hard thing. It's not an easy thing to do. And this day and age, now I haven't worked for a few years because I have been retired, but can I tell you that it is waxing worse and worse and worse. I haven't been in the workplace for a while, but I'm out there and I see people in the malls and different places like that, and different places you go and try to talk to, and it's waxing worse. It's coming down to that time, the end time. And all we can do is just trust him in, and hopefully that he'll take care of our eye gate and our ear gates and so forth for us, because we certainly can't do it on our own.
I've got one kind of twisted way to look at this. It's not really twisted. It's actually the way we ought to go. But it will make them want to not work with you. And that is witness to the truth. You won't have to worry too much about it, because first of all, one of two things will happen. They'll either get worse, which will just be heaping coals on their head, or they'll stop, or the possibility of the third is they'll endeavor not to work with you, and then you'll have...
Water Garden had Isaiah 59:17, and he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with a zeal as a mantle.
Sounds a little like Ephesians 6, mm-hmm. doesn't it?
And, Tion, you had your hand up. You took it down. Did you still want to take the mic, Tion? Did you still want the mic? Can you let me know? Okay, Tion has his hand back up. Tion, you can come to the mic now. Tion, we had a really bad connection. It was just fuzzy and static.
Yeah, it sounded like you didn't have the mic inserted all the way or something like that. You were generating some noise, but that's all it was noise.
If you want to try and jiggle some wires around, just raise your hand and we'll get back to you. In the meantime, Water Garden had another comment. That ultimately we have to let God fight the battle, and that she has done this too, and God rescued her. Okay, Tion, we'll give you another chance, and we'll hope things go better this time. Tion.
Once again, sorry, it was just a lot of noise. Perhaps you could put it in text and Phil can read it to us. Moving on, though, let's see. Go ahead, Bill. Go ahead, Bill.
Verse 13, I got here that the measure of what we can do in unity is yet to be seen because we are not there yet. But one day we will be there, and but we're just not, you know, we're just not there. And also I see that it talks about in verse 14, be no more children. This is one phase of the three phases that get you into the Holy of Holies. Children, young men, and fathers are those that are mature. And our goal is to be mature. It should be to be mature with Him, because that's what His goal is for us to be. He wants us to be that type of person that understands His will and His way and the things that He wants. And it's a life-changing thing, but it's also a lifelong learning process that we have. I can say it probably along with a lot of people that the so-called unity of the churches is just so-called. It's man-made, man-led. And there's only can be one head, and Yeshua is to be our shepherd. Whatever the church says, it says, well, this falls within a category of our church. You might as well just walk right back out the door, because that's being led by man. And that's their thinking and what they're saying. If they say, well, you could tell if Yeshua is in that place and if Yahweh is leading it, that's for sure.
Delvi says it's because their doctrine is man-made. And also, Heart for Israel also has a real good comment that even us Messianics have to stop fighting.
That's true.
That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. We have some major problems. The denominationalism that we came out of, we brought with us, mm-hmm. you know, and we have to stop that. I mean, it says right here in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, and then in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Messiah. So we need to stop being children. We need to grow up and become like Messiah. Okay.
One other note that I have here, I wrote down here at the bottom, it says, outward uniformity is as yet unattainable, but by beginning as having one mind, we will then end by moving, having one body.
through the true body is, although the true body is one, is joined by one hand, by one head rather, Yeshua. But unity is not yet, it's hard to see, it's visible, even though Yeshua, our head, is not yet visible to us, you see. When he becomes visible to us, then this unity will be visible to us. It doesn't mean we're supposed to stop doing it and trying. But it shall appear when he does. John 17, verses 21 through 23, and Colossians 3, 4. So, it doesn't mean, and we should not become distracted and say, well, I'm going fishing. You know, one person did that. I'm going fishing. You see, you can't do that. You have to stick it out. And that's what he wants, perseverance in him and for him. And that's the goal, not us, and not for us, but for him, that his glory may be known.
Watergarden had a very good point. Paul and Barnabas had differences, but they settled the matter in a godly manner, and God used both of them.
Eventually they did, yes.
Right?
That's right. That's exactly right. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You realize what this is saying is that we all need to be different. We all need to supply what we can supply. This is why we want you guys to join in, okay, on Pal Talk. We want you to join in because we need to hear what you have to say as much or more than you need to hear what we have to say, okay? So, joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now, the thing that the mortar that holds all this together is the Ruach HaKodesh. Okay? It's the Spirit of Elohim that holds us all together. Okay? And if we are following after the Ruach, he's going to lead us to do different things individually. Within the framework of Torah. But all of those things are necessary to do the work of the body of Messiah. Okay? We can't all be right index fingers or left thumbs. All right? Mm-hmm. So, but we need the right index finger and the left thumb in order to get the work done, right? So that's how that is. And he makes the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay? So everything that we can add to the edifying of the body is going to not only build us up, it's going to build the rest of us up. It's not just going to build me up by sharing, it's going to build you up. And it's not just going to build you up by sharing the stuff, it's going to build me and Bill and Phil and David over there and my wife who's asleep in the back room. And it's going to build us all up. Eventually it will build up the entire body of Messiah. And as long as we're led by the Ruach, we may see things a little differently, but we need to have all those perspectives in order to understand it.
Watergarden posted a verse from Ephesians 5:10.
How dare she?
She said, it says, trying to determine what is pleasing to the Lord sort of fits this piece, and that everything that we do should be trying ultimately for the purpose of building up the body. Like, and before I say anything, is she wants to come to the mic. So I think we should let her do that.
Let me give her just 1 second here, because it just came to mind. Keep that in mind, Wiggy, don't go away. For the perfecting of the saints, for the unity of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 working themselves out here. Okay, where the Torah is for our What does it? What does it do? It's for the to make us throughly furnished unto all good works, through and through. Okay. Go ahead, Wiggy.
Well, I was just going to say, if you ever hearken back to those church days when you went to different meetings, and I was thinking about this, and if you're in a meeting, and say there are 10 people, a minion, and 7 of them have the gift of evangelism, it's really difficult for the people who have the gift of discipleship, because what I would watch, being a PK, pastor's kid, the evangelists would all vote for the money to all go to evangelism, and there wouldn't be any money left over for discipleship. So I was thinking about why it's so important, what we've been discussing, to recognize that the 12 sons of Jacob all had different personalities. The tribes had different personalities, and I don't know about the rest of you, but there are times when I watch the text and I think, oh Lord, please don't put me in that guy's tribe. You know, like, please just put me in a tribe that's quiet, or a tribe that's this or that. But we really need everybody's gifts, and we need everybody's personalities to make up the whole. Yeah, no, I like Dumrod's tribe. It's a quiet tribe. But you see what I'm saying? If we didn't have a Judah and we didn't have an Issachar, look at their personalities. I've been listening to a teaching that Mike Clayton did not too long ago, I guess, on the 12 tribes, and you might be in this tribe if you're like this. And yet, when some of us are missing, or we don't treat each other right, then we're not functioning as Israel. So I think that's what Ephesians is really telling us. And there's a way to do it in a spiritual way, and there's a way to do it in a fleshly way. And God help me, I keep asking him, why does he keep putting alligators in my life when I so much want balcony people in my life? And the only thing I can think of is that I haven't learned patience and persecution that creates hope enough. So until I get that down, I'm going to have alligators.
Okay, thanks, Water Garden. And then we have a good comment from Halal, who said, I also don't give up on people when they don't see what I do. Because I first started hearing about the Torah, I didn't see it either, and it takes time for them to let the Ruach HaKodesh work in their hearts. Which is true. We sometimes forget that we were once a part of Egypt, and it took us time as well to get where we're at. And sometimes we don't always, people come in the room, and sometimes we're not as patient as we should be. So,
okie dokie. Anything else? Anybody else got anything here? I went through verse 24, I think. Yes, through verse 24. Okay.
Well, it says putting on the new man. This, the new man is what we're going to have when Messiah comes. And it's created in righteousness and true. See, it says true holiness. We don't really have that yet. We're striving for it, trying to do the best we can, but our flesh gets in the way.
That's right. Put on the new man, which after Elohim is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, if you're after Elohim, the way that David was after him, okay, go after the new nature, which is created progressively in us, if we walk after the spirit of Elohim. The whole idea is we go after. We're supposed to follow in the footsteps of Messiah. We're supposed to follow him so closely. We're supposed to be so closely after his spirit that when he lifts his foot, the dust falls off his shoe and onto ours that's already taken the place where he just stepped out of. Okay? Walk according as he walked. Okay? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if we do that, and if we're after his heart, the way that David was after his heart, then he'll give us the desire of our heart. That's what he wants. That's what he'll do for all of us, for everyone. He will give you the desire of your heart. Other questions or comments?
Just what you just said in Romans, it says when the people lusted after sin, then he gave them over to our sinful desires.
That's right.
And if our hearts are truly focused on getting to know God better, then he'll take us there also.
That's absolutely right. Yahweh is the most powerful being in the world. He could force us to do what he wants us to do. But that's not what he wants. He wants us to want to go after him. Okay? And he gives us the ability by the power of his spirit to want to go after him. He puts, believe it or not, I think he puts a little bit of his spirit in everyone, including the lost. I think there was a little bit of his spirit in Pharaoh. Okay? Because Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And when he hardened his own heart, when he said, why should I listen to Yahweh? Okay, Yahweh said, well, you want to go after your own heart? Great, you want to have a hard heart? I'll harden it a little more. And he did. And the next time Pharaoh hardened his heart again, and Yahweh came back and hardened his heart again. And he did that over and over again. If you want to have a hard heart, Yahweh will give you that hard heart. He will allow you to have it, and then he'll give you a little more. If you want to have a soft heart, if you are willing to follow after him, then he will give you a softer heart. Okay? He'll not only plow it up, he'll then break it up small enough so he can plant something in it, and then he'll till it, and he'll keep it, that garden that he's planting. Okay? That's the idea. More questions or comments from anybody out there in Pal Talk? We shall move on then. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal. No more let him labor. Oh, no, that's not right. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Do you get that? This is one of the tie-ins that we have here to the Torah portion, where the man, according to the way the rabbis teach, the man who was asked to provide something for his brother, and he said, I'm sorry, I don't have it, that his house was given a leprosy. And he had to take everything out of his house so everybody could see that, yes, he did have it, and he wouldn't give it. And the idea being that he would repent of having done that and provide for his brother. That's what we're talking about here. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of Elohim, whereby ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice again, the Spirit of God seals us as a group, whereby ye are sealed. If it had said, you are sealed, or thou art sealed, it would have been singular. But with the ye, that makes it a plural. He's talking about we are all sealed together unto the day of redemption. Day of redemption, what is that? Isn't that when he calls Israel out of the nations and joins them to Judah? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, hate the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking. Put them away from you with malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Elohim, for Messiah's sake, hath forgiven you. We were just taught Torah. Mm-hmm. Paul just taught us Torah. What is that all about? I thought that thing was done away with. I thought it was abolished, wasn't it? Wasn't the Torah, was abolished, wasn't it? Isn't that what Paul keeps telling us? No. He keeps teaching us Torah over and over and over again.
Do you think it's sort of strange that when they broke these down into chapters that they ended this with 32 because 32 is the number of the covenant?
No. That couldn't be.
That's what I see. And it is, and if this is so, and it is, the instruction, he's instructing us in unity by Torah. Mm-hmm. How is that so? Look here. You love Yahweh, you're going to do this. And if you love your neighbor, you're going to do this. So you have the whole law encompassed there.
That's right. Take all of those sins and hate them.
Well, first, before we get to the question, we want to welcome Torah Man Dan to the room. A special welcome.
Torah Man Dan, how you doing there, bro? That's my 21-year-old son, Daniel, out there in Colorado Springs. Love you, boy. Nice to see you.
And now the question from Hart is, do we forgive the terrorist that rapes and kills the women and others? How do we deal with those, with that?
Has he repented? If he's repented, we forgive him. If not, then we allow Yahweh to take him and do whatever he has to do with him. Okay? When we are supposed to reconcile to our brother. Okay, when remember Yeshua said, if you're taking your gift to the temple, and on your way there you remember, oh, my brother has something against me. Yeah. Not I have something against my brother, but my brother has something against me. Go and make it right with him. Leave your gift there at the altar. You could be standing right in front of the altar. Leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and give the gift, so that Yahweh can forgive you. Okay? You got to repent before you're going to be forgiven. Same deal with other people. They need to repent when they've done wrongs to us. They need to repent to us, and then we need to forgive them if they have repented.
So are people who do that, do we consider them brothers? And how do you make it right with a terrorist?
Well, is a terrorist your brother? I don't know. Is he somebody that's following after some other god? Okay, when he repents of following after the other god, we are to forgive him and accept him into fellowship. When he repents of having murdered as a terrorist, then we are to forgive him. Okay, but only when he comes to Elohim. He needs to repent and come to Elohim. That repentance is a big one, isn't it? By the way, I don't confess my sins against Bill to Phil. Okay? It's none of Phil's business. It's between Bill and me. Okay? And once we are reconciled, Bill and I, then I can go to Yahweh and get forgiveness from him. I have to be reconciled with my brother first before I can be reconciled to Elohim.
That's why they took the element, someone died.
If they repent, then you forgive them. Second smallest word in the dictionary, but the second biggest word, one of the biggest words ever in all of the dictionary. If. Other questions or comments? I want you to notice that there are a couple of things here that have come directly from the Ten Commandments, such as, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's from the sixth commandment.
They wonder how you can do that. How can you be angry and sin not? Well, if I recall, when Yeshua was in the temple, it was righteous anger. So that's another characteristic that we have to learn to do, have righteous anger.
You are allowed to be angry.
Yes.
Okay? But it says be angry and sin not. That's the sixth commandment, which is thou shalt not murder. Yeshua said that if you speak evil against your brother without cause, you've murdered him, in your mind anyway. Okay? In verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Sounds like the eighth commandment to me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Sounds like the fifth commandment to me. There are, Paul has a way of doing this, you know, he lets us have it right between the eyes, because these are all things that, you know, I'm guilty of a lot.
No more. Must be a Torah teacher.
Yeah. Okay. Let me give you this one for a second. Verse 29 through 31. I want to read these to you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of Elohim, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Think about this for a minute. In verse 29, we're talking about a sin of the tongue. In verse 31, we're talking about a sin of the tongue. Now, what do you suppose it's talking about in verse 30? Where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of Elohim, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Watch out for your tongue. Okay? There you go. When I was a freshman at Cedarville, we had the president of the college, was Paul Dixon at the time. Every Monday morning, he would preach the sermon in chapel. Okay, he chose that year the book of James, and he took all year to get through the book of James. And what's amazing is 2/3 of the people that came in, the visiting preachers that would come in to do the chapels on Tuesday through Thursday, 2/3 of those guys picked James to preach from. It was like, hey, Mark, wake up, you know? There's something to do with your tongue here, man. Anyway, other questions?
You know what's important about that? Because James was preaching to the 12 tribes.
That's right.
All of us.
1 Corinthians 5:12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, Yahweh judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And we are supposed to love our enemies, says Halal. Be righteously angry, but do not cross the line with them, and let God do the saving and the judging. Even when you ask for forgiveness, there are times when you still may have to reap the seed that you sowed. For example, if you rape, you may be forgiven, but you still have to deal with the consequences and spend time in jail.
That's right. What it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 also is, it says to put that person out of your tabernacle too, or of your congregation too. So the idea being that he'll be outside of the congregation, realize what kind of a life he's, what kind of a thing he's set himself up for, and he'll repent and be reconciled, just like the lepers. Exactly right. Okay, other questions or comments? That was good, Hillel. Other questions or comments?
So what is this with Yeshua, who tells his disciples that if they do not have a sword, to buy one?
Self-defense?
Is that what you're talking? I think that's
what I'm thinking it is. I'm thinking it's self-defense. The idea was that he was about to go out and be crucified. They were going to be out on their own. They're going to have at least 10 days when they're not even going to have the spirit of Elohim indwelling them. They're not going to have
everybody but Peter. He already saw his sword.
Peter's the guy that pulled out the swords. We got two of them. You know, yeah. That, and Yeshua said, that will suffice. Okay, you've got enough to protect yourselves. That's what the idea is there, I think.
Okay, we have one more comment, and it's a surprise guest is going to come to the mic. So the
it's
person... with
Toe Man Dan!
I didn't tell him. Okay, person with your hand up, you can come to the mic. Good to see you, Dan.
Shalom, everybody. Can you hear me? One for yes? I'm assuming you can. Very good. Kind of a scripture that goes along with this is Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Yahweh. It's just, I mean, the overlying principle and what, you know, Paul's talking about is conforming to the image of Messiah. I mean, it's let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, these things, I think we overanalyze at times. It's very simple, but yet very complicated all in the same time. As we learn more and draw near to our Messiah, these things that Paul's talking about are beginning to become a second nature to us. And so it's something that's, it's an ongoing process, but also in Romans 12:19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So I was kind of cross-referencing that with verse 32, which we haven't gotten to yet in Ephesians, but it's kind of goes along the same mindset, is we're to be showing our brothers the same mercy that our Messiah Yeshua has shown us. So it's as we continue on our path and continue to trust and continue to learn and become more like Messiah, as we walk like Messiah walks, we're going to find these things that we're all racking our brains at now, we're going to find them to be more of a second nature to us, or hopefully a first nature even, just to be walking the way Messiah walks is our ultimate goal. And so this is kind of what Paul's communicating here.
Oh, I taught you well. Very good, son.
He takes after his brother.
He takes after his young, little brother, David. You know, give place unto wrath. And then it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, yeah, saith Yahweh. You know what the place is for your wrath? Yahweh's vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
You give it over to him.
Yeah.
And it's the same kind of deal. It says, don't give place to the devil, it says in our portion here today. Okay? So don't give him any room in your life, and give your wrath over to Elohim. So it all ties together, does it not? Other questions or comments? Das ist gut. Okay. Tov me'od. You're looking at something, Phil? Did you see something interesting? I want to give him a chance.
No, someone just said, is it Mark speaking? They want to know, have you been in the military?
Yes.
I don't know how they can tell by
you. Yes. 23 years. How do you know?
Captain Zeke's in a horse marine.
What did I say that gave it away?
None of them know what brand.
Navy. I was 6.5 years in regular Navy, and then 16 in reserves. 16 and a half in reserves.
Thank
Retired 23 years, first class petty officer.
Oh, he says
they're
in the army.
Oh, puppy dogs.
Tell him I was.
Oh, yeah.
Tell him I was.
Little dog face boys. That's okay. You know, the Marines used to beat puppies when they marched. Have you ever noticed that? Because they'd be walking down the street, and they'd be going, yai, 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 keeping time. You know, that was how they sounded. They sounded like puppies getting beaten.
What is it for Marines? Like, muscles are required, or brains not required?
Brains not required, no. Definitely not. But you know what? Some of the most intelligent guys I ever saw in the military were Marines. As a matter of fact, some of the best electronics technicians were Marines, the guys that I trained with. There were some sharp cats there, boy. I used to give their sergeant a hard time. used to question his manhood all the time. He threatened to take me out and beat me. Okay, what else you got?
He said that the Marines and Navy are cousins.
Well, kind of, yeah. What the Marines are is the Navy's ground forces. You see, they're the people that we send in to be targets. And then we stay back far enough away so that we can't get shot at too well. We bombard from 25 miles out, you know. Let the Marines go in and get shot at. we're smart. Us Navy guys, we were smart. Okay. Are there other questions or comments, anybody? What gave away the idea that I was in the military? Somebody has to know. A weapon. I probably called it a weapon. Yeah, that's usually the giveaway. See, people think that guns are a gun is a big thing that shoots like a Volkswagen 26 miles. That's a gun. Okay? But your personal weapon is the thing you carry on you. So.
You're making a.
No. Okay. Well, anyway, we're done with the midrash for today. Then, we'll be back next week. Eddie will be here next week. Hooray! Or hip hip huzzah huzzah. Okay, Eddie will be here next week, and I'll just be sitting back and having a good time watching him take care of all this stuff. And I appreciate you all hanging around with me for these 4 weeks that Eddie's been away. And come on back next week and get a good teacher. Talk to you all next week. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. And we'll see you next week, 10:30-ish.